Good evening, everyone. Hopefully this thing is loud enough tonight. We've changed the kind of computer set up back in the back, and hopefully it'll work a little better, or at least work as good, and I can make all this work. We have been, in the last few weeks, Brother Obed has been teaching us a number of lessons on how to study the Bible. And last week, Michael was in here and gave us another short lesson. He has some outlines, and I did get a request from at least one person to forward those to them. If anybody else would like his notes, I'd be glad to forward them to you. Just let me know, and I can send them by email. I'm going to start out tonight by taking a short study. I'm going to take the introduction part. This is an eight-page document by Brother Deaver on how to study the Bible. It was one of the things that's used up at Brown Trail School of Preaching on hermeneutics, and it's just some things I've taken from him. And then if we get time tonight, I'd like to look at and take and apply some of our rules of Bible study to Matthew 24. That's a very misunderstood passage, and we can take and apply a few rules and hopefully get a better understanding of the passages, assuming I can get to there. But before we do that, Brother Deaver brings out a few points, and we need to think about these things very carefully. One is we need to make sure we have a proper attitude in study. We need to go to the Bible to learn, to be able to do things, but we need to have that proper attitude. If you turn over to Ezra's one of those books there. It's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, you know, Psalms, Proverbs. So it's right there before Psalms, a couple books. If we look over at Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10, we find the fact that this scripture reads that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The point being in this, and what I'd like us to glean out of that, out of this verse this morning, evening, is the fact that Bible study requires preparation. In other words, we have to go into the idea of Bible study with the idea of being prepared and wanting to learn from God's Word. We need to appreciate the importance of study. We need to have the attitude of a student. We come to the Bible trying to learn from God. We're trying to learn from what He teaches us. We're not trying to teach God anything. He's already given His Word to us. We're not going to teach Him anything. He knows all. We need to be a truth seeker. In other words, we're seeking the truth. We hear a lot of things in the religious world. There are a lot of things that men teach, but the point being is it doesn't matter what man teaches. It matters what God teaches. If we think over into John, the 14th chapter, the 13th verse, 15th verse, let me rephrase that. And we can also look in John, the next chapter, in the 15th chapter, the 14th verse. They both say a similar concept. And the fact is that we need to seek God. We need to obey God. We show our love for God through our obedience of Him. Not our obedience to what man is taught, but our obedience to what God is taught. And we need to empty our hearts, our heads. And it brings us to the next point that Brother Deaver put down here. We need to be thinking for ourselves. In other words, we need to think of what God has told us, not what man has told us. We need to study so we can obey God and grow in a service. Joshua 1:8. Notice what Joshua said here, or did here. Notice what this verse says. And this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. The point being is that Joshua is telling the nation of Israel what they need to do and what, if you please, what Joshua needed to do to obey God, to seek God. We need to put God's word first. Success in pleasing God requires obedience. Again, that's what I made the comment about John 14:15 and John 15:14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, God told us. We need to make sure we're obeying God and not man. First Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The point being is we need to be like this little tiny baby that comes home. I can guarantee you they will wake you up several times during the night when they first come home because they got hungry. And they got hungry because they want that milk. They're not ready for solid food, but they need the milk. They want to grow. We need to be just like that baby. We need to be seeking God's word. We need to be trying to get that milk, if you please. The question is, do we neglect to attend assemblies? If we're not here at the assemblies, are we seeking God's word? Are we seeking God? Are we obeying God? Are we loving God? Do we neglect to study at home? How else? Where else can we study to get to God's word? We need to make sure we're studying and growing in God. We need to study so that we can avoid error and false teaching. Notice what Hosea 4:6 says. That's a wonderful verse that Hosea wrote, that God told Hosea what to write. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Hosea was writing this and reiterating what God said. He was telling his people, nation of Israel, that you're rejected because you've rejected me. You've rejected knowledge. You've rejected growth. You rejected obedience. You're going after mankind. And to avoid error, we need to put all teachers to the test. Joe will tell you that he stood up there tonight. I'll tell you I stand up here. Obed will tell you when you stand up here. Go home. Go home and read the things that we've told you and see if they're not true. If they're not, please tell me. If I've taught something wrong, please tell me. I want to be corrected because I only want to teach the truth. And I know every other teacher of God's word will want to teach the truth and only the truth. They'll want to be obedient to God. The question is, how can we do this unless we know God's word? Notice Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul was writing to the church of Galatia. Says, if anybody teaches anything other than what I've already taught you, that person is to be accursed. He continues into verse 9. Says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. In other words, if we think about it, God's telling us that we need to follow God and God only. We need to follow God's word. If I teach something other than what God says, I want to know about it because I don't want to be teaching something other than what God says. And if we don't know what God says, we need to be studying God's word to make sure we know what it says. Notice in Acts chapter 17:11, the Bereans there were considered more noble. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things that were being taught were so. They were looking at God's word. They were searching God's word. They were trying to obey God. We need to study, but we need to study so we can teach others. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 says, parents should teach their children diligently through the day. This requires us to first have God's word in our own hearts. How can we teach what we do not know? In other words, if we look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's emphasizing the fact that we as parents have a responsibility to our children to teach them. We need to be teaching them God's word. But if we don't know God's word, how can we teach them God's word? In other words, we need to be studying so we can pass this word on. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says, time comes when we ought to be teachers, but these had not studied so that they needed to teach others. In other words, the time was there when those that had, should have grown and become teachers. They should have been teaching others, but what? They didn't even know God's word, and they still needed the milk of the word instead of the meat. Hebrews 5:12 is an important verse. Teachers need to know God's word to be able to teach. And if you're a teacher, you need to be spending time studying. And if you're not a teacher, you must study to prepare yourself to become a teacher. Because we need to be spreading God's word to the whole world. We need to study to express love for God and his word. Again, these are points from Brother Deaver and his lesson. The first Psalm, verse 2. I'll get it out right here. It talks about the man that loves God. What does he do? He meditates in God's word day and night. He's meditating or thinking about God's word. The only way we can meditate in God's word is if we study and learn God's word so that we can meditate in it. We need to be thinking about it. One who delights in God's word will meditate in it day and night. We need to spend time thinking about God's word and what he has to say to us. We need to put the proper priority on Bible study. We need to make sure we're thinking about God. We need to make sure we're studying his word. How many people here, don't raise your hand, please. But how many people went and watched a football game this last weekend? Football season is just starting. We in the pros, the preseason. We don't have college football. We come on here shortly. How many saw a football game this weekend? How many of us watched a TV show last night or the night before? And yet, how many of us studied God's word and took time to do that? What is our priority? TV? Sports? Or God? We need to think about that, because if we're going to spend eternity with God, how can we enjoy that if we don't enjoy studying God's word right now? We need to study with an open mind and a love for the truth. In other words, we need to make sure our mind is open to look at only what God teaches, only what God wants us to follow, but we need to make sure that we obey it and we have a love for the truth. We need to strive to learn and obey it regardless of the consequences. Seek it even if it disagrees with what we have believed in the past and requires us to change. Again, Acts 17:11 tells us that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things are so. In other words, the Bereans were searching the God's word. Paul didn't have quite the disturbance in Berea that he had in Thessalonica because of the Jews. They stirred things up. Eventually, they came there. Matthew 5:6. We talk about Matthew 5. It talks about the Beatitudes. And these are wonderful sets of verses for us all to pay attention to. But notice what chapter 5, verse 6 of Matthew says. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Are we following God's word, seeking it? Are we seeking man's word more importantly? We need to make sure that we have our heart and mind open to God's word and follow it. Follow it only. We need to respect the Bible as being verbally and infallibly inspired. In other words, What I mean by this, we need to understand what the Bible teaches us is the very words of the Bible. Each word of the Bible is inspired. They're chosen by God. They're put there by God. They're there because God wants them to be. Now, I recognize the fact that we have translations. I don't read New Testament Greek, Koine Greek. I doubt many people in the audience really read Koine Greek. So we have a translation. We need to make sure that the translation is a tool that we're using is an accurate one. That's why there's about 4 translations out there I recommend, because they try to do a verbal, literal translation. I realize you can't always do literal, but We need to make sure that they're not trying to interpret for us. For example, the NIV is a translation that tries to interpret the scriptures for us. It's not an accurate translation. It's not a God-breathed translation, if you please, because it has man's learnings in it, and man's understanding. Things like the King James, the American Standard, the New King James, the New American Standard, those four translations all try to take God's word and translate it word for word into English as best as you can. Anybody that has done any translation realizes you can't translate word for word, because words in one language don't mean the exact same things in another language. And so there has to be some understanding there. But we need to make sure that we need to recognize that the Bible is from God. Look over in 2 Timothy 3:16. Important scripture. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, it's telling us that the Bible is complete and is there for our study, and is there for our learning, for our obedience, that we may be complete. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We need to make sure that we're treating God's word as God's word, and we're studying it. We're growing in it. We need to really recognize the Bible is verbally inspired, and we need to understand what that means. We need to recognize the fact that the world teaches a couple things. One is the Bible is not verbally inspired, and the world teaches things other than what is truth. Science would like to have us believe that the world is millions of years old. I'm sorry, but the Bible teaches very clearly that the world is nothing but 6,000 years old. You need to, if you doubt what the Bible says, you need to realize the fact that Christ in the New Testament, we find Christ recognized the Old Testament, Genesis, as being true and absolute, as being 6 24-hour days that God created the world in. If you want to accept modern science, realize that modern science is put this way, and why it does this is because of materialism, atheism. In other words, the fact that they want to recognize and teach the fact that material things are eternal. And yet, the Bible teaches that the only thing that we have eternal is God's word, is God. Psalm 119, verse 128. Psalm 119, verse 128. I'll get it out here. It says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist hated every false way and loved God's word, studied God's word. Matthew 22:31 tells us, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which is spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Christ makes an argument about God based on the very tense of the words that God used in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 31 tells us, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The scriptures are so accurate. In other words, they're so God-breathed. They're something that we should follow so carefully that we can rely on even the tense of the verbs and the plurality or singularity of the words. Notice that the tense of the verb of the words matters. Brother Deaver also taught the fact that we should approach the Bible with faith that every word is exactly right and true. Otherwise, we may reject its teaching. In other words, if we find the Bible ever false in any place, you might as well just throw the whole thing in the trash can. Because the Bible claims for itself to be from God and be true. It is infallible. It is truth. It is accurate. And if somebody has mistranslated it, in other words, if you're using a translation that produces things that are not true, then the fact is you might as well get rid of it because it's not worth using. Notice Psalm 33, verse 4. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Verse 19, chapter 19, or Psalm 19, verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." We've already read several other scriptures about the inspiration of the Bible. We need to realize that. Some believe that the Bible can only be understood by specially trained preachers or priests, but not by the average person. But what is the result of that belief? Of people following preachers and not the Bible. Notice Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Notice what the Bible says about that. Does David therefore himself calleth him Lord? And whence is he then his son? Notice the next phrase. And the common people heard him gladly. In other words, the average person heard him and understood the scripture. Acts 17, chapter 17, verse 11 says, and we've already read this, but this is also talks again about the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, they had been taught, they recognized the fact that the very words of God were something that they could understand. It was given to mankind. It was given to all mankind. It was given to the common man. It was made understandable. God was not writing his word as a mystery. He was not writing it as something that we couldn't understand. Mark 7:14 tells us, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." In other words, Christ was telling the average person there, come, listen, and understand. Understand his word. It doesn't take a mystical person to translate or understand what God has to say. We already read this, but let's look at it again. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us the scriptures are profitable to teach and provide to all good works. The question we need to think about and ask ourselves is, what profit would they be if we could not understand them? In other words, if we need somebody special to translate it for us, what use is this Bible to us? It's of no use. The Bible is written to you and I, to the average person. We can and should understand it. People are expected to understand the written word. Instead of just accepting whatever preachers say, people should use the scriptures to check out the teachers. We can show you men that have gone off into strange things, teaching things other than what is true in the Bible. We've got about 10 minutes left. I'm going to take an approach, and we're going to get through part of Matthew chapter 24, and we won't go very far into it. I recognize that. We need to look at this because this passage is so often twisted and misinterpreted by people. It's trying to present premillennial doctrines, which are not true, which are not taught in the Bible. It's tried to be twisted and perverted in all sorts of ways. Let's look at it and see what some of the things. If you start in verse 1, it tells us Jesus came out from the temple. But I'd like us to go down to verse 3 and look in particular at verse 3. It says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Now, I want to just point out, one of the biggest problems is that people don't pay attention to this statement alone carefully. How many questions are asked? I'm looking for a response here. Three. John says three. Anybody have any other number? I would agree with John. There's three questions asked. Notice what they say is, when will these things happen? First question. In other words, Christ has just got through saying is that the temple is going to be torn down and not one stone would sit upon another. Then there's a second question. What is the sign of your coming? And three, the third question, of the end of the age. So there are three questions. Question one is answered in the first few verses, verses 4 through 14, first 10 verses. Christ answers and said to him, see that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Now, what I'm reading is a little different in your translation. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. In other words, he's warning them is those that there will be many that will claim to be Christ, will come, the various things happen, yet there's just the beginning. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, see, I think Joe talked about that in Revelation chapter 2:10. Be thou faithful unto the end. But notice, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom that shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. So he's telling them, when will these things happen? And that was what he just got through talking about the people. It says in verse 2, it says, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. He's looking at the temple and talking about the temple. He's saying this temple will be totally destroyed. And we find out that if we look at history, Titus and his son attacked Jerusalem. And when they finally overthrew Jerusalem, the soldiers went crazy. And they literally, normally this was against Roman law to do this, is tear down the temples of the people they were conquering. But the Roman soldiers had gotten out of control, and they did that. They were looking for all the gold that was inside that temple. Any gold nugget that had melted and fell on the ground, they were looking for it. And so they moved and literally tore apart every stone that was in that temple to get at that gold. Now, if you notice in question two, it says, what is the sign of your coming? And notice Christ in verse 15 of this chapter, he makes a switch in his language. He moves from the literal to prophetic language. In other words, he moves from literal to figurative language. And we need to understand the prophecies of the Old Testament to properly understand this part of the passage. I challenge anybody, because it talks about this again, about Christ coming in judgment on the clouds. It starts in verse 29, he talks about that. I challenge you to take some time of years, and go look in the Bible and look at what the Bible talks about when God comes in judgment on the clouds. I can guarantee you, when God is coming on the clouds, as God is coming here, Christ is coming, Christ is God, he's coming in the clouds. When he comes to a nation in that respect, the Bible talks about that. I guarantee you one thing, I don't want to be around when that happens. Because it says whenever the Bible is talking about God coming on the clouds, it's God coming in judgment on a nation, and that nation is about to meet its destiny because that nation was not obeying God. And yet this is what is talked about here. He moves from the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel. We know what that was. The fact that that happened once before, where Alexander the Great and his people came, and Alexander the Great had died, but one of his leaders had gone in and sacrificed pigs at the temple, which is against Jewish law, and has caused the abomination of desolation. We find here that the temple's about to be destroyed, and it is destroyed. And God talks about that. But we get the change in language here. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are out to his house. As we continue on, we find the fact that there is reference to false prophets, false Christs. And then finally, he says, in verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky. Is that meant to be literally the sun was going to be dark, the moon was going to be dark, and the stars are falling from the sky? Or is that a figurative phrase? Well, it's clearly figurative language that God is using. If we study Old Testament prophets, we find the fact that when light is taken away from a nation, which is happening here, that's not a good time. God is light, and the nation has turned away from the light. God is taking that light, and there's about to be a tremendous change occur. And it talks about, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, one from end of the sky to the from one end of the sky to the other. He's using figurative language here to talk about the fact that, and answer the second question that he has asked: what is the sign of your coming? Christ is going to come on judgment of Jerusalem and terminate, finish, do away with all the Old Testament law and make sure there is no question that that was wiped out, that was out of the way. The temple is destroyed. And literally, they say that they ran out of wood in that area because of all the Jewish men that were crucified by the Roman army. And then we get to the third question. It says, the third question, what is the end of the age? And notice what Christ says. But of that hour, he starts in verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. In other words, the Son is God. He is elected to not know when he's coming again because only the Father knows. I want to point out, if you find any man that starts saying that he can tell when God's coming, when Christ's coming again, you know you've run up against a liar. And I say that just as frankly and bluntly as I can say that. That man is a liar. Because what does the Bible tell us? The Son doesn't know. The Holy Spirit doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Which means the Bible could never be written with any secret formula or any formula that tells us when the Son is coming. So when somebody claims that, they're going beyond the Scripture. They're twisting the Scripture. They're not following what the Bible says. But notice what God says, or Christ says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. In other words, with Christ coming again, it's just going to be, did anybody in Noah's day know when the end was coming? Well, they didn't listen to Noah because Noah was trying to tell them they need to repent, they need to change, they need to clean up their act, if you please. But none of them went and got onto the ark. And God brought about rain. And that says, for the Son, coming of the Son of Man be just like the days of Noah. And it continues in there talking about the flood and the fact that they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. We will not know when Christ is coming again. It will happen. Trust me, it will happen. God's word says it will be. We're now out of time. I got briefly through this thing. The Son of Man is talked about the fact that we will not know when Christ comes again. There are three questions that were asked. There are three questions that were answered. Christ answered each one of those. We need to read this chapter very carefully. And notice when figurative language occurs and when it doesn't occur, so we can follow and properly interpret what's being taught here, as many men will want to misinterpret it. Let's close class this evening with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we can, and that we will study thy word. We'll grow in thee. We'll be like the Bereans, that will search the scriptures daily. We'll find out and prove beyond a shadow of doubt whether the things that we're taught are true or not. But we will learn from thy word and learn from what thou teachest and obey thee and thee only. May we serve thee, love thee, bless us, forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.